verse 12 through 15 of 2 Peter chapter 1 before I lead in a word of prayer, and then we'll study the first 11 verses. This is Peter. He was getting to be an elderly gentleman and facing martyrdom when he was writing this. And so he says, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon be put aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. It's interesting. He's sort of going around in a circle. He says, I'm going to tell you what you already know. In fact, you're firmly established in it. But I'm going to remind you anyway. And the reason I'm doing that is because I don't know how long I'm going to be around. And after I'm gone, I don't want you to forget what I've reminded you of that I originally told you and that you're already firmly established in. Now, the reason Peter put it that way is because we have a great tendency to forget, especially things that we really know well. By forgetting, I mean forget to apply and live in the light of what we already know. We're always interested in learning something new. But if you forget the foundation and the basics, you are not going to be able to live as God wants you to live. So let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the example of the Apostle Peter, who had poured out his life in many different settings, to many different people. And here he is, towards the end of his life, ready to share again the good news of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that as I share again the good news of Jesus Christ, by your Holy Spirit, you might enable each of us to revel and rejoice in what we have in Christ. And for anyone who might be here who does not know Jesus in a personal way, may this review of how Christianity works, be an inspiration to seriously consider giving their lives to Jesus. And to that end, I commit myself afresh to the Holy Spirit's control and enablement, and I pray that he might lift up the Lord Jesus in our midst. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The first 11 verses of 2 Peter chapter 1 present for us how Christianity works. Right after the introduction, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, he goes on to say some very, very precious things. And I'm not going to preach, I'm going to share, because this just sort of compounds one thing after another, after another, after another, until you get the full picture. And so I'm not going to give you an outline per se, other than to say that the start of it is, this is what God does for us. And then the next part is, this is how we should respond in the light of what God has given us. And in a very brief way, the ultimate outcome of it all. When the portion of Scripture was read, and if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them to this section. There are three times when it talks about the knowledge of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. In some places it talks about our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, meaning Jesus is God. At other times it makes a distinction and talks about God, meaning the Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ. And there is implicit in this whole portion of Scripture the work of the Holy Spirit. But it talks about knowing Jesus Christ. And the way it's put in this particular section, three times, it talks about an experiential knowledge of Jesus, not just a head knowledge. What I was talking about earlier was many things in the Bible we know intellectually, and we've maybe experienced personally. But a personal experience of what you know does not last indefinitely. It has to constantly be renewed and refreshed. And that's why Peter says, I'm telling you this, I know you know it, I'm telling it to you anyway, because when I'm gone, I don't want you to ever forget it. And there is that sort of repetition that is necessary. Why do you come to church? You hear basically the same message over and over again. Because we tend to forget. And we tend to lose the motivation to engage or re-engage. And we need to be inspired by whether it's music, people greeting us, spending time in prayer, or being challenged by someone whom God has called and gifted to teach and encourage and inspire. That's why you come to church. So don't neglect the matter of coming to church as some are in the habit of doing, especially in the light of the fact that Christ is coming soon. And I believe that. So we should really crank up our commitment to getting to know Jesus Christ experientially better and better. Now let me just run through this. I'm just going to process this and elaborate a little bit, make some personal application. It says, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, it's through his righteousness, he does what is right all the time. And as we begin to understand what he is doing, we conclude that it is right, it is good, it is what should be done. And listen to what he does right at the very start. We have received a faith. It's by his righteous acts that we receive faith. And believe it or not, Peter goes on to say, you have received a faith as precious as the faith that he received. We have a tendency to take the apostles and say, they were way up here. And then God has some other servants who are about here and others who might be here. And then there are us. Is that correct English? Then there is us. No, then there are us. We're plural. That just didn't sound right to me. But what Peter starts out by saying is, because of God's righteousness, he does what is right. He gives all of us a faith which is as precious as the faith that Peter had. Isn't that great? Amen. Now, I could say amen to that, and you should be able to go encouraged. Because many of you think that your faith is weak, it isn't strong, it isn't adequate, it isn't mature, it isn't this. It's not the thing. You see, faith is exercised in the one who should be trusted. It's kind of like a little kid holding the hand of the father in a crowd. It's not the strength of the little kid's grip that keeps him safe. It's the strength of the father holding the kid who has his hand in the father's hand that keeps the kid safe. It's not your faith that counts. It's the object of your faith. If you have your hand in the hands of God, no one can pluck you out of his hand. Whether your faith is strong or not. Now, isn't that precious? Now, Peter tried doing alone sometimes. You know, he struggled one time when, you know, he was accused of being one of those followers of Jesus Christ. And he began to count the cost, and he thought, I don't know about this. I didn't even know him. And then he went and sweared, I didn't know him. Don't know him. Have nothing to do with him. But Jesus had already prayed for him, and he told him that he was praying for him. Jesus knew he was going to fail, and Jesus never let go of his grip on the hand of Peter. Because Peter originally heard the words of Jesus, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And he came and followed Jesus. He took a step of faith in the hands of Jesus. And Jesus never let go. We have the same precious faith, even though we fail sometimes too, just like Peter did. Okay, let's go on. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Not just grace and peace be yours, but God wants to pour out his blessings upon you. The Old Testament prophet said, open up the floodgates of heaven and pour them out so that you have more than you can handle. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Notice, through the knowledge, the experiential knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The better you get to know him, the more you're going to experience of his grace and peace. It'll be an abundant blessing that God just pours out into your life. But you need to get to know Jesus better. We'll get back to that. It says, his divine power, referring back to Jesus, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. I'm going to stop there. Again, this is my message today. He who is God, God the Son, equal with God the Father, that we have been looking at here, he has given you, bestowed on you, imparted to you, everything you need. He's given it to you. It's your possession for life. That's for getting up in the morning, eating, having sufficient so that you can eat, getting clothed, going to work, going to school, cleaning up. Everything you need for life, all of the things, the good, bad, the beautiful, the ugly, everything for the life that you experience. He's given you everything you need for life. So we should never be in the place where we say, I can't make it. You might not be able to make it, but he's given you everything you need. You already possess it. You need to act on it by faith. But not just for life, but for godliness. Not just goodness, but godliness. Everything you need to live a godly life, a Christ-like life. He's already given you everything you need to experience that. Notice how it goes on to talk about this. He has given you everything you need for life and godliness through our knowledge, experiential knowledge, of the one who called us by his own glory and goodness. Excuse me. So here's that emphasis on knowing him experientially, personally. He's given all of this to you, and you experience it through a knowledge of Jesus Christ. So the better you know Jesus, the more you're going to recognize that you have everything you need for life and godliness. He called you into this life. You wouldn't be in it if he hadn't called you. and he called you by his glory. You know, the unique thing about Jesus, he is God. And when you read the Gospels and you get acquainted with Jesus, there's something unique about him. When he walked into a room, into a crowd, into a community, something happened. He was God the Son. And on a couple of occasions, there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And usually there was a certain amount of glory attached to that. He, in his glory, is attractive. But in his glory, there is also an element of fear. Usually anybody who was in his presence, when God shone on him or manifest his glory and pronounced, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," people fell on their face. Now, we have a tendency to want this nice Jesus that sort of comes alongside and puts his arm around you and smiles, "You're okay, don't worry about it, I'll take care of things." That's not what the Bible presents. That's not what happened in the first century. He didn't always have his glory manifest, but whenever he did, people fell on their face. But there's something about that that attracts us as well. Because if he is that unique, then maybe he can take care of me. But it says his glory and goodness. He's also good. He does come alongside when you think that your world's falling apart and puts his arm around. He does. He embraces you. He's waiting for you. He's there to sustain, to strengthen, to encourage. He says, "You know, I've been tempted also. I understand what you're going through. Let me just share with you. I'm here with you. I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. I'm your Savior. I'm also your friend." He's good. And when you come to see Jesus that way, who would not want to ask him to be their Savior and Lord? That's ultimately what draws us to him. That's ultimately what gives us a sense of purpose, a sense of hope, a sense of being accepted, being noticed, someone caring for us. Okay, let's go on. I have to go on because I want to give all of this to you, and we'll be here till this afternoon if I don't get going here. So he says, "Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness," through these, that is, through his glory and goodness, through being who he is, he has given us his very great and precious promises. Promises are meaningless if they are not given by somebody who can fulfill them. And everything I've said already indicates that when he makes a promise, you can count on it. That's why it is very great and precious. And one of the promises Jesus gave was this: "I'm going to be leaving you after I've finished my mission, but I'm going to send another counselor, the Holy Spirit, who is going to come upon you. And he's just like me. In fact, in one sense, it's better for you to have him than to have me physically with you. Because if he was physically here with you today," and he concluded and gave his benediction, "and then we went our separate ways, he would not be with you physically. But the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us as a promise by Jesus in John chapter 14, will never leave us nor forsake us. And that means that when we disperse," after I finish preaching, "when we disperse and go our separate ways, he goes with all of you." And that's what it says here. "Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises," so that through them, excuse me, let me clear my throat. Okay, I don't need water. I just needed to clear my throat. Thank you. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you might participate in the divine nature. You might experience life that has the touch of the divine operating within you. You don't become God, but God is very present and active in your life. And it's as though everything that you are to experience as a Christian operates as a result of the promises of God being fulfilled in you, because the one who made the promise is who he is. You can count on it. And then it gets real. This is real practical now. Not only do you participate in the divine nature, you escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. The corruption that's in the world is caused by people whose evil desires are out to fulfill their agenda. So you have an enemy in the world, and that enemy has an awful lot of people who are cooperating with him to further his agenda, whether they know it or not. And you live in that world. But you can escape the temptations that are a part of that environment by the promises that God has given. One of the promises that Paul articulated is, there is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man, but God will keep you by providing a way to escape. And in Hebrews, we're reminded of the fact that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. In fact, he had a personal encounter with Satan. So he knows his wiles. He knows his operation. And when you know him and you're participating in the divine nature, you can escape the corruption that's in the world caused by evil desires. Even your own evil desires. This is what God has given us. Isn't it amazing? I'm just sort of rattling here, but I'm just trying to open your eyes a little bit to see what God has given us. Then it goes on to say, for this reason, since God has given us so much, everything we need, since God has given us so much, and the promises related to everything that God has given us, make every effort. Now, this is getting personal. This is how you engage in experiencing and giving expression to what I have been talking about, what Peter wrote up to this point. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. You see, up to this point, everything that I have been talking about is what God has given, what God has provided, what God has promised. You have it. Whether you act upon it or not, you have it. But for you to experience and give expression to Christianity and how it works, this is for us. Add to your faith goodness. Now, notice where he starts. Just be good. It's basically what he's saying. As you're out there in the world, ask him to remind you of what is the good thing to do. You're driving down the street. You come to an intersection. Somebody wants to get in from this side, but you're in a hurry. What is the good thing to do? I don't need to tell you, do I? Somebody has their hands full and they're coming up to the counter and all of a sudden something falls. What's the good thing to do? When you see somebody moving in a direction that you know is dangerous, they don't because they don't see the car coming, what's the good thing to do? If you have some resources and somebody has a need, what's the good thing to do? I have a friend who always put $10 in his pocket when he went to church, so that if anybody had a need, he had $10 available to give them. That's even thinking ahead, what's the good thing to do? And I don't need to elaborate on this. You know what's good to do. As Peter said, all I'm doing is reminding you to think about what's the good thing to do. So he starts by adding to your faith goodness. So when Christ gives us all that I've been talking about, and you see an opportunity to do something good, don't say, I can't. Because you can do the good thing. Then it says, add to your goodness knowledge. That's right, we don't know it all, do we? We go through life and there are some things we recognize immediately that would be good to do. There are a lot of things that would be good to do that you simply don't recognize. And that's why you need adding to it knowledge. One of the things that adds to your goodness knowledge is reading, studying, mastering, memorizing, that old word, memorizing God's Word. If you have an iPhone, don't rely upon being able to get God's Word on your iPhone. That's the lazy way. It is. Because what happens if you drop the iPhone and it breaks? Memorize. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, God's Word. And in this law he meditates day and night. You can't do that if you haven't memorized it. You can't sit it there. You know, it almost seems as though you can sit there and look at an iPhone all the time, even when you're driving. But you can't really do that 24/7. If you wake up in the middle of the night and you're married and you don't want to turn the light on in order to be able to see, if you've got it memorized, you can meditate on it. Because you see, the Word of God is a lamp to my feet, which means this is where I'm standing, and if it's a light to my feet, then I know where I am. And it is also a light to my path, what's before me, what I don't know. And it helps me and guides me and directs me. Hide God's Word in your heart. Seek counsel about God's Word from those who are more mature than you. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, because it's in that environment that you're going to gain knowledge. And when you get to know something better, or clearer, or new, then you add to your knowledge self-control, which means basically, get your life in line with what you've come to know. That's what self-control is. Self-control says, if this is the truth, if this is the direction God wants me to go, then I need to get my life lined up with it so that I am cooperating with what God wants to do. That's what self-control is. When you say, well, I don't have time for it, that's not self-control. That's saying, I know better than God. And so, isn't this practical? He starts out, you've got faith. God has given you all that I was talking about. Now add to that faith goodness. Just do a good thing. And you'll find that as you do good things, your mind is going to expand because you're going to see that God enables you to do. Because sometimes when you try to do a good thing, there's more to it. You sort of start because of what you know, but there's far more to it. And God knows what that far more is. So you need to add to your knowledge goodness. Goodness leads to more knowledge. More knowledge leads to starting to discipline yourself so that you line your life up with what you know to be God's will. And to self-control, add perseverance, because so many of us are good starters, but we're not good finishers. We need perseverance. Isn't this practical? I mean, it's as though God is sitting beside you, or Jesus is sitting beside you, and he's saying, now let me just take you through the steps. Now, you're going to find, however, as you do this, that you need to be reminded over and over and over again, it is God who has given you everything you need. It is God who has given you promises. It is God who, when you act on those promises, enables you to participate with the Holy Spirit so that he is working out God's will through you. And he also enables you to escape the corruption that is in the world, because he reminds you of the temptation. He reminds you of the promises of God related to the temptation. It's God who does everything. But you have to allow God to become a part of your life. And that's why you start doing what is good, the obvious. Then you add to that knowledge. And when you learn new things, you start disciplining yourself, bringing your life in line with that. That's self-control. And when you start, you need to keep going in that direction and finish. And that's when you meet Jesus. I mean, it's a long journey. And when you persevere, then notice what else he includes here. Now he's at the level of godliness. Now, he's already said that God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. Here it says, add to everything that you have godliness, which means that you're now moving up the ladder of experience. You're not just doing what is good. You're starting to do what God would do. There's that little phrase, kids wear it around, sometimes adults do too, but it's based on a novel that was written years and years and years ago. What would Jesus do? You know, that little phrase? Most people don't know what Jesus would do. It's a nice phrase. But basically what they base it on, Jesus always did what is good. Most people who would operate on that basis would say that. And so you... Excuse me about that. I was at the baseball game last night. I took a neighbor, and I was in the cold, so I've got a little bit of an after effect. But I'm trying to reach him for the Lord. And so you're going to have to bear with the consequences of my reaching out to him. But so here we go from you endeavoring to do what is good, then getting a little bit more knowledge, then disciplining yourself to line your life up with that, then persevering in it, and then you're going to be stretched. Because doing what is good is fine. But God wants you to do what Jesus would do. That's beyond our reach. Now, this is a stretch of faith. When you're moving from goodness to godliness, so that there is a sense in the lives of those that you encounter, there's something different about this person. He's not just good. There's something unique. And in the Old Testament, some of the godless pagan rulers recognized Joseph. He has something about, it's almost as though God is working through him. Nehemiah, many of these Old Testament saints, pagan rulers, recognized, they put it in different terms, but there was something special. Now, this guy is not like everybody else. That's the level where God wants to bring us. And he's given us everything we need in order to get there experientially, not theoretically now. You can't act this. You can act goodness. There are a lot of good people doing good things. You can't produce godliness. Only God can. And so as you're moving through getting going, as it were, in this Christian walk, God begins to touch your life. And the Holy Spirit is now free because you're opening your life to the things that God wants you to be doing. And all of a sudden, he adds a dimension that you don't even know about. This is not something that I'm godly and I'm going to make an impact. No, most of the people who are godly and make that kind of an impact are unaware of it. Because it's an act of God. Now, he's given all of us, I mean, you have the same kind of faith that Peter did. And I can go through that list again. I won't bore you with it. You can read it afterwards. I would encourage you to memorize this. I didn't memorize this when I was young. I memorized it probably about 5 years ago. And I have to review it all the time. When you get my age, the forgetfulness factor sets in, especially recent knowledge. You know, that goes faster. I can quote things I memorized when I was a teenager. I've had to re-memorize this portion, but it is so rich, I don't want to forget it. So you have to keep working at it, trusting that God is going to make it a reality in your life. And then when you get to be a person who is experiencing godliness, not that you are aware of it, but you know that you're moving in a dimension and you're starting to do some things and see some things and understand some things that you know is not you. It's exciting to live with that adventure, recognizing God's doing things. Not because you have done it all and it's the product of your hands. It's the product of God working in you. Then it's almost as though he backtracks because he says, add to your godliness brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness means you love somebody because they're lovable. You like somebody because they're just nice people. You have things in common. Christians should at least always exercise phileo love. That's what this is talking about. Brotherly kindness. It's interesting. He's got you all the way to godliness, and now he says, the way godliness looks is you want to be one with the people of faith that you hold things in common with. Because it's within that harmony and unity that God is free to do his thing. When you have conflict, it hinders what God really wants to do. And then the climax of this list of what you add is agape love, God's kind of love, sacrificial love, self-giving love. So as you begin to understand how Jesus lived, and you know that Christ promised that you can live that way, you begin to get excited and say, boy, I want to get in line with what God has given me and God wants me to do. I know I can't do it on my own, but he's given me everything I need to be able to do it. You see how it sort of ties together? It's not, this is what God does, this is what you do. It's as you begin to line yourself up with what God has given and wants you to do, that God is free to start working his will out through you. And when you really understand it, it is God working in you to will, giving you the will and the ability to do what he's prompting you to do. And so you'll begin to say what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, when he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He could have stopped there. But this is Paul. He says, that grace was not given to me in vain. I worked harder than them all, meaning I worked harder than all of my contemporaries. That's why I'm in a position of leadership. And the moment he said it, he knew he was wrong. And he says, yet not I, but the grace of God that works in me. I mean, Paul was human. We all have a tendency when we make progress by the grace of God to think we're doing it. It's a part of our Achilles heel. But we need to remind ourselves over and over again, no. I'm just lining myself up with God. I'm just opening my life to Him. I'm trying to concentrate on what He has said and who He is and what He wants to do, especially as it relates to me. And as I'm praying about it and thinking about it, God is enabling it to come to be. It's a beautiful dynamic. Notice what it goes on to say. It's fascinating. If you possess these qualities that I've just been enumerating, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, meaning you're getting to understand goodness better, you're growing in your knowledge, you're experiencing self-control as you get more knowledge and perseverance, and you begin to understand what it is to live a life of godliness and brotherly kindness and love, agape love, it'll grow. It's sort of line upon line, precept upon precept, experience upon experience. And as that begins to happen, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. When I first read this, I stopped there. The sentence doesn't stop there, but I stopped there because I want to be effective and productive. And so I stopped and said, wait a minute, this is going to keep me from being ineffective and unproductive? I better take note. And I started thinking about, yeah, I want to be effective. I want to be productive. So I better... But the dot wasn't there. Notice what it goes on to say. So that you will be kept from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm always thinking about what I can do, what people can notice, what we can accomplish. What it's all about is getting to know Jesus better. If anything good is happening to you, the trigger should always be, what does this teach me about Jesus? And this is experiential knowledge here. So the end result is getting to know Jesus better. Getting to know Jesus better. Getting to know Jesus better. And since He's God, you'll never get to know all about Jesus here on earth. But you can get to know Him better every day. And that's the adventure. And then it gives a warning here. If anyone does not have them, in other words, if you're not adding to your faith these things, if you don't have them, you are nearsighted and blind. Now, it's talking about Christians. I mean, he's writing this to Christians. So he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. You've been forgiven! And you've forgotten it. That's the very starting point. And you're missing all that I have spent now, what, half an hour, three quarters of an hour talking about. You've missed all of that. And even more than that, you've forgotten that you've been forgiven. So get with it, is what he's saying. For this reason, make every effort. And I'm getting to the conclusion. I've only got two verses to go. Therefore, in the light of what we've been looking at, therefore, my brothers and sisters, he doesn't add that because it's meaningful for us to understand that when he talks about brothers, he's talking about the fellowship of believers. Be all the more eager. Isn't it? I mean, this is an adventure. This is something that really cranks up your life, gives you an adrenaline flow. Be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Now, it is sure. You know, there's nothing unsure or insecure about your calling and election. If God calls you and elects you, you are secure. But we don't always feel secure. How could this happen to me if God really loves me? You know, all of us go through that at one point or another, don't we? Make your calling and election sure. And then this phrase just grabbed me also. For if you do these things, you will never fall. Not you will maybe fall on occasion. You'll never fall. Now, you might stumble, but you won't fall. There's another promise. Jude said, say basically the same thing. God is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. To God be the glory. Yeah, that's how Jude concludes his little book. You will never fall. Man, what a promise. And you will receive, this is the end of it all. This is where we're heading. You'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You'll be welcomed. No. You'll be richly welcomed, warmly welcomed, embraced into his kingdom. I can't give you any more than that, folks. I've reminded you now of what you already know. Maybe you didn't know it all. I don't know it all. I'm getting to know it better. That's what this is talking about. Get to know Jesus better, and you'll get to know what I've been talking about better day by day. This is how Christianity works. Amen.